The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
How much do we love God? How much do we love the words that He brings? Part of me wants to take 10 minutes so I can just go cry and then come back and we can spend some time together. So thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the words from the Lord to us this morning. So here's a question for us for the day. Here's a question to consider is, what is the work that God has called us to do? So there's really the topic is one of the manifestations was walking in His steps, to be able to walk as He walked. And He was about His Father's business. I think somebody prayed that this morning also or last night. So the question is, what is the work that God has called us to do? And this morning I'd like to share a little bit, some thoughts about that question, the work that God has called us to do. So here's kind of three parts around that. So these are three sub-questions. The first question is, why is that important? So that would be the first thing to look at, is why is that important? The second would be, what does it look like? What's the pattern of what is the work that God has called us to do? What does it look like in the Bible, in the Scriptures? And we'll take a look at that. And the third question is, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to me? What does that look like for us? So, what is the work that God has called us to do? So the first question is, well, why is that important? Acts chapter 5 provides some insight around that, because Acts chapter 5, we all know, we're Bible people. Acts 5, beginning of the movement, right? Beginning of the body to which you and I belong. Acts chapter 5, apostles are in Jerusalem. They're beginning to share the good news as they understand it with salvation. And it's met with great enthusiasm, isn't it? No. So they get in front of the Sanhedrin, you know, the ruling body of the day. The Sanhedrin calls them up, and in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 27, it says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? But look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" So this was a group meeting, but in this case, it was the Sanhedrin, and the apostles were the guests, I guess, of the day. And so Peter says in verse 29, "Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We must obey God rather than men.' Then look what he says. 'The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you slew by hanging him on a tree. He is the one whom God has exalted to his right hand to be a ruler and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins.'" Is that beautiful? So you want to talk about what was the teaching that was filling all of Jerusalem? That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He's our Savior, that He's our Lord, that you crucified Him, and that God raised Him from the dead. And if you do that, you will be saved, right? That's the message. That was the message that they were teaching. You know, that obviously. And then it says, "Oh, and by the way, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit that God has given to them that obey Him." Very simple, very clear, very straightforward. Jesus is our Lord. You killed Him. God raised Him from the dead. That's the message. That's the good news, isn't it? The good news of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. God raised Him from the dead. And through Him, we have remission and forgiveness of sin. That's the message. Okay. And they loved that message. Verse 33, "But they, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Oh, wow, it got to their heart. Beautiful. So their response was, okay, let's put them to death. That was the response to the good news. They were intending to put them to death. So You know, this would have been a very short history of Christianity had it gone the way they were planning, right? I mean, this is the Sanhedrin was, they had the 12 apostles. This could have been a really short movement. And then a man gets up. And the interesting thing was that the man with whom the wisdom of God came wasn't a Christian. It wasn't a believer. Actually, it was one of the Sanhedrin. But, and we know the story, but listen here. It says, a Pharisee named Gamaliel stood up in the Sanhedrin. This was a doctor of the law, and he was held in honor by all the people. And he commanded to put the men outside a little, you know, set them apart, put them over there for a minute. And what he said, verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, consider carefully what you are about to do to these men. Then he gives the examples. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed. And all as many as were persuaded by him, you know, they came to nothing. After him, there's a guy named Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census. He drew away some people after him. He also perished, and all as many as were persuaded by him were scattered. Verse 38, and now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. Listen. This is the counsel of God coming through Gamaliel. He says, if this counsel or this work is of man, it will be what? It will come to naught. It will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Oh, by the way, perhaps you may even find yourselves fighting against God. That's what he said to the Sanhedrin. If this work is of men, it's not going to come to anything anyway. And by the way, if it's of God, you're not going to be able to overthrow it. In fact, you're going to be fighting against God. That was the word of the Lord, and it really was the message that spared the lives at that moment of the apostles and allowed the word of God to grow. But what a significant thing that this comes at the beginning of Acts. This was the starting point, which is, and to me, this is the importance, the why of what is the work God has called us to do. Because if it's a work, if the council is of men, it's going to be overthrown, then why would we waste our time anyway? Why don't we go do something? It's like the Tysons always say, when they're in the middle, they go, what are normal people doing at this time? You know, we're sitting around doing all this stuff. What are normal people doing on a day like today? So but if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Perhaps you may even found to be fighting against God. So my vote, I think our vote is what is the work that God has called us to do? That's kind of where I want to be spending my time, energy, and so do you. Okay. So all right, so it's teed up in Acts. So the second question is then, what does it look like? What does the work of the Lord look like? And although there's great examples of the work of the Lord in the Old Testament, for us in the body of Christ, it's got to look, the pattern is in the book of Acts, right? Because that's the body we belong to. So what does it look like for this to happen? And really, our keystone verse is the verse that Karen shared last night that we're going to get to, which is that while they were together, Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit set them apart, and he said, you know, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've what called them to do. Right? I mean, that's exactly where we're going. But this, let's look at the buildup. How did God actually get to the point where he could call them to do the work he called them to do? So if we look at from Karen's sharing, I would call this the prequel. This is the prequel, is how did they arrive at the point of getting to the will of God in Acts 13? So, okay, let's take a look. Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts 9. What did it take for Acts 13, 1 and 2 to happen? So Acts chapter 9. We know the record, but let's take a look. And let's be mindful, what we're trying to look at the pattern of is, what is the work that God has called us to do? What is the work of the Lord? Where is his part in this? Where is our part in this? We'll be looking at. So, all right, so Acts 9, verse 1. Now, okay, it says, now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters in the synagogues of Damascus that if he found anyone belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, Paul had an assignment, didn't he? Now, was the assignment the work of the Lord? No. So he would be found fighting against who?
God.
That's what it says in Acts 5. He was enthusiastic, but he was not on the wrong track. And the Lord had a different assignment for him in mind, right? So how does he get this to pass? So verse 3, now while he was going along, it came to pass as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shined round about him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So who's the intervening, you know, who's the intervention? The Lord, this one, right? So the Lord's trying to set this thing up. Oh, by the way, I have to actually have some people to do the will, the work of the Lord. And that Paul guy, that'll be one of Saul back then. So in this case, Jesus shows up. So he says, hey, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? He says, oh, by the way, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. That's me. Now, remember, who was Paul actually persecuting? The believers, right? He was persecuting. But Jesus said, that's me, pal. When you're stepping on my toe, that's me. You know, that's still my toe. It's not those people out there. That's the Lord showing up in the situation with Saul. And then he says, but get up. You're saved by grace. Don't worry. Go on with your life. No, he says, but get up, enter the city. You will be told what you must what? Do. He had an assignment. When we are called, we have an assignment, right? Body of Christ. Some of you guys are in the military, or you know, you think of gym class growing up, everybody lines up, you line up because we're gonna play a game. You got an assignment. There's an assignment there, you know. Lord, you know, what about me? Oh, forget it. You know, I don't have assignment for talking. Stay there, we'll get back to you. No, there's an assignment, right? There is something to do. There was something, we were called to do something. And so obviously Saul was too. And he said, get up and go in the city and you'll be told what you must do. I'll get back to you. Okay. So so in this case, Jesus himself acted on Saul. Because for Saul to ever get to Acts 13, he first had to get called and have a change of assignment, didn't he? Okay. So Jesus does that one. Now, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And in a vision, who came to him? The Lord said to him, wow, so who's the prime mover here? If we're talking about the work that God has called us to do, can we begin to see that actually they were doing the work God called them to do? The Lord set this up. So the Lord comes to Ananias in a vision. And he knows him by name. Now, and he said, and actually Ananias responded. So he says, Ananias. And he said, see, I am here, Lord. So first of all, Jesus actually, he talked, you know, he knew Ananias. He called him by name. Ananias actually responded. Okay, now, here's a question for you. How many of the church epistles did Ananias know? Just kidding. Of course, because they hadn't been written yet, because Paul was still blind sitting in the thing over here. No, but did he have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'll say, you know, I would love to be a guy like Ananias where Jesus would say, I can call him Tyler. You know, maybe he'll listen to me or something like that. So Ananias, here's a believer. He's saved. He's got a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's open. And the Lord's working with him and tell him, go over here. So here's a question else. Well, if Jesus could heal, why didn't he heal Saul? I don't know. Because he asked Ananias to do it. That's why. I mean, why? I don't know. But he got Ananias because it's a body. And he said, I'll get this guy. Maybe Ananias actually had healing ministries. I really don't know. But isn't it neat to see how the Lord works? Okay. So he says, get up and go to the street that's called Straight. So, you know, God, he knows directions. He's got GPS and all that too. He tells him what to do. Inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul. So here's the funny part. The Lord, hey, I got a little assignment for you. Ananias says, this is great. He picked me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Oh, I want you to go talk to this guy. Well, what guy, Lord? Oh, this guy named Saul. He's a man of Tarsus. He's a guy, he's been praying. He's seen a man, Ananias, coming and laying his hands on him so he would receive his sight. So, Ananias, there's an assignment for you. What do you think, pal? Verse 13, Ananias said, Lord, wait a minute, what name? Saul? Who did you just say? He said, Saul. He said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your holy ones at Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, Lord, did you know that he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name here? Did you happen to know that, Lord? Okay, so first we have Saul. Saul wasn't a willing participant. Jesus had beat him over the head to get the assignment. Was Ananias like all in as soon as he hears? Not a bit. Ananias is not in. Who wanted him there? The Lord, it's the Lord's work. And the Lord worked with Ananias. And so verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, look, just get on with it. Do your thing. This is what I've assigned you to do. For this man is a chosen vessel to me to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he's telling him right here, I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. Here's a little problem. Are the Gentiles saved yet? No, this is Acts 9. So he's called him to do something that's not even opened yet. That's kind of an interesting thing. Something's going to have to happen before Acts 13 because he's asking them to go to the Gentiles, but they weren't going to the Gentiles. So we'll get there. That'll be in a moment. Okay. So anyway, so he heals Saul. Verse 19 says, he took food and he was strengthened. And for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So here's an interesting thing. The great apostle Paul, Saul, at one time, he was just a believer. He was there with the disciples. They were helping him grow. They were nourishing. And so anyway, he gets, he's with them several days. Verse 20 says, immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus that he is the Son of God. What's the good news? The good news is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, that he's our Lord. God raised him from the dead. I mean, that's the message. That is the good news. And verse 21, all who heard him were amazed and said, isn't this the one who in Jerusalem destroyed all those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here for this reason to bring them bound to the chief priest? So Saul turned. Saul had obviously a change. Saul grew more powerful and was confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving this Jesus was the Christ. So what we want to kind of look at is a growing. We're watching someone grow. We're watching the Lord at work, and Saul is growing. He was zealous because Saul turned and Saul was talking, he was speaking to Jesus Christ, but he was growing. Was he fully in his ministry at this point? No. He's on fire. He's somebody who was on fire for the Lord. Okay. So they want to kill him. So remember now, so the response to Paul was, the Jews wanted to kill him, so they take him out of Damascus. Look at verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, so Paul goes down to Jerusalem, he was trying to join the disciples. This is like the movie Elf, where you got that 6-foot elf with all these kids in it. So here Saul is trying to join the disciples, and they're all afraid of him. The disciples were like, no, I don't want you in my fellowship. That's crazy. You're Saul. I mean, we don't want you here. They're afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. So the Lord has called him. Jesus personally calls him. But the believers were like, I don't think so. So again, you've got the Lord working, but you've got people. And they're just normal. And it's fear. And it's like, oh, my gosh, this guy, there's no way he's a disciple, except that he was. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. I love this. Look at this. Jesus witnessed to him. Ananias ministers to him. Now we're in the situation. Why didn't Jesus come in the midst and tell the apostles, this is my guy? Why didn't Jesus do it? I don't know. Barnabas did it because it's a body. I don't know. Why didn't Jesus, Jesus, you should do that. You should do all this. No, it's a body. And here is Barnabas. And the wonderful thing about Barnabas, because Karen shared with Barnabas, is Barnabas a character that we already learn about in scriptures?
Yes.
Sure we do. And Barnabas again means, when they change his name, what does it mean?
Son of encouragement.
Son of encouragement. What do you think one of Barnabas's talents and skills and gifting would be? Encouraging. Who was the one behind Saul in those early days that raised? It's Barnabas. That's the guy who took him under his wing, introduces him here, brings him to the apostle. He said, no, this guy, I've watched him. This guy actually met the Lord on the road, and this guy is now teaching. He's on our team. Can we possibly remember? You know, this is what came to, I don't know, a number of years ago. You know, there's a whole bunch of people that aren't on any team, right? And bobbling around through life. There's some people who are definitely not on our team, but then there's our team. And you know what? You know where the assignment is called? Do you confess Christ as your Lord? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? You're saved. We're put in the body of Christ. To me, that's my team. That's the team. And so that's the team that I'm on. That's the team I'm playing every day on that team as long as I draw breath and the Lord doesn't come back. And I think that's the team we all decided. That's the team we're playing on. And here's Barnabas, and he's part of, and he's bringing Saul. He's on that team. He's on our team, guys. And so they finally say, so verse 28 says, he was with them going in and going out of Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Oh, and by the way, again, as he's talking and disputing, so this was his early ministry days. He was pretty effective because he's witnessing to them, and they were attempting to put him to death. There's a pattern here, isn't there? So they really responded well to that. I'm sure Saul would have gone, are you sure I'm called to do that? You know, I don't think so, because not many people were coming to his twig. Just kidding. Okay, so when the brothers knew it, when the brothers knew it, well, I won't be facetious. What they did is they brought him down to Caesarea. They took him out of the situation he was in. They brought him to Caesarea. They sent him away to Tarsus. Tarsus was his hometown, right? He goes off to Tarsus, and he's growing. And we know from other sections in the scripture, he spent 3 years in Arabia and Damascus and all of that, right? And now he's off to Tarsus. So here's the great Apostle Paul, but actually, in these days, he's just growing. He's growing and developing. Do we really know much about what happened in Tarsus? Really, not at all. The guy was growing. I don't know what, we don't know. It doesn't matter, because he's got him over there, and Saul is growing, and now the Lord can do the work he needs to do to set things up. So that's Acts 9. Okay, what happens in Acts chapter 10? What is it all about? Yeah, okay, let's see who sets this up. Let's see if this was Peter one day going, you know what? I'm going to move the word over the world to the Gentiles. I don't think so. Whose idea was it? Look at this. So where are we? So Acts chapter 10. Let's see who's in action here. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of what's called the Italian cohort, a godly man, one who was a God-fearer with all his house, did many acts of charity and implored God continually. Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he fastened his eyes. He said, what is it, Lord? He says, your prayers and your acts of charity come up as a memorial before God. Verse 5, send men to Joppa. Send for one Simon, who is also called Peter. And he's going to tell you what you need to do. Is that not cool? It was the Lord. Now, here's the question. Why didn't the Lord just tell him? I don't know. Because he sent Peter to tell. I mean, because it's a body. The Lord could do everything. No, I'm just going to do everything. That's not the way. That's not the pattern of the work that we're called to do. But he's setting it up. He's working in the hearts. He sees the heart, because he's the one that reads the hearts. He sets up Cornelius. He goes, you need to go get a guy named Peter and have him come back. Now, Peter was totally up for that assignment, right? Okay, so let's see where we go here. All right, so the next day, all right, so we're in verse 9. Now, on the next day, it's about the sixth hour. They're on their journey. They drew near the city, and Peter's hungry. He went up on a housetop to pray, and he became hungry, and he wanted to eat, but preparation was taking a little time. And so REV says, a state of suspended consciousness fell on him. All right, he sees the heavens open, an object descending something like a linen cloth that was being let down in the earth by its four corners, four-footed beasts, reptiles, birds of the heaven. Okay, verse 13. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. That was not in Peter's doctrinal package. Is that fair to say? This was totally not in his framework at all. In fact, he is adamant. In fact, he's taking a stand with the Lord right now, because he's saying, Peter says, surely not, Lord. I'm going to tell you what to do, because, by the way, I know that doctrine, pal. Surely not. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He took a stand. Except that it was the Lord's work. This is the Lord's work. And God's trying to get through in spite of. Can we kind of start seeing what the pattern is here? There's a Lord doing the best he can, and there's people trying to wrestle around what is the work God has called us to do. So Peter stands with the Lord. It's like, I've never eaten anything like that. That's not my, there's no way, pal. You know, is that fair, though? A Jewish, even though he's a Christian, but there is no way that thought has ever come up in the mind of people. And yet here's the Lord. So a voice came to him the second time and said, hey, Peter, hey, what God has cleansed. Peter's going, yeah. Don't consider that unclean. And this was done three times, and the object was taken away into heaven. That had to rock Peter's boat. And he really didn't understand it, did he? But it gave him enough to go. It rocked his boat enough so that when Cornelius's men came, Peter said, okay, I'll go with you, right? He still didn't fully get it, because when he got there, and he said, why'd you call me here anyway? Like, there was still not even in his mind that they were going to be saved. But he's like, all right, I'll go. You know, I'll go. This was an enormous, enormous change. But God's working in the situation to bring it to pass. It's really cool. And we know, so Peter does speak. Peter does get it. He speaks the word of the Lord. Gentiles get born again. Oh, now this is great. Because now they're saved. Now Peter's got to bring this back to the Jerusalem council. That went well. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. Look how blessed they were about this. So Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who were of the circumcision criticized him. They were just completely not in at all, saying, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them, pal. Own up. You ate with the uncircumcised. Own up with that. That's completely not okay, right? In their lives, that was totally not okay. Except the Lord had told him to do it. I mean, that's the problem. And Peter actually finally did it. But they weren't so happy about it. So Peter, look at this, Peter, verse 4, he began and he explained the matter to them in order. Let's talk about what happened. Here's what I did. Here's where the Lord showed up. These guys showed up and he tells them the whole story of what happened. This was not in their framework, but he shares it with them. Okay, and we know. So he tells them the whole story. We get to the end. Look at verse 18. It says, and when they heard these things, they calmed down. I love that. When they heard these things, they just calmed. They just took a breath. They just calmed down and they said, look what they did. They glorified God, saying, okay, then God has granted the repentance to everlasting life to the Gentiles also. They got it and they said, okay, that must be the work of the Lord. It must be bigger. Isn't that cool? So, and all of this, you know, we still haven't even set up the Paul that we all know. We're just trying, he's just trying to set the blocks up to put things in order so this thing can actually go. Okay, Now we're getting closer to the Acts 13, because look what happens. So here's another question. Why Peter, when Paul was the one called to the Gentiles, right? If we were to say, what was Paul's ministry to Gentiles, why Peter then? Why Peter? It wasn't Paul. Why? It should have been Paul. Jesus said, I'm commissioning you, go to the Gentiles. Now, what's the real answer? I don't know. I just think it's a great question. No, but one of the considerations is, would they have ever considered Paul credible enough? That would have never happened. And so they had to have the guy, Peter, the guy. It had to be Peter, because Peter's the only one that could have pulled that off in Jerusalem and gone back, and they'd have gone, okay, then we get it, we got it, and we go. It's great leadership, isn't it? And actually, it's a great call by God. It says, I'll have Peter do this one. Even though Peter, after he did it, he still didn't get it, right? It was actually Paul that got it big way. Okay, so now we're setting up the scene. Verse 19 of Acts 11 says, those who were scattered because of the tribulation that came, that arose in connection with Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. All right, now we're at Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews, because we don't talk to those other people. We only talk to Jews. We only talk to people like us. And there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they came to Antioch spoke to the Greeks, also telling, this is great, huge doctrine. Here's the doctrine. What's the doctrine? The good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message, isn't it? That's the message. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ died for my sins. God raised him from the dead, and that's the message. That's the good news. And he died for my sins. I mean, it's beautiful. So anyway, so that's what they're doing. And look at verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's what we're looking for, is the pattern, the work of the Lord. This is the Lord's work. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Oh, and look what happened. A large number, having believed, turn to the Lord. Now this is cool, because watch the body here. Verse 22, and the report about them came to the ears of the congregation at Jerusalem. I remember when Peter had come with it, they weren't so excited. But now they're kind of warming up. So now they come to Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. So they go, you know, there's stuff going on in Antioch. There's things happening. Let's send one of our guys, a big guy, Barnabas guy, an encouraging guy, and let's see where we can go to get this work going. So they sent him, and when he came and he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he was exhorting them to remain faithful in the Lord and the purposes of their hearts. Look at what it says about Barnabas, for he was a good man, and he was full of Holy Spirit and trust, and many people were what? Added to the Lord, because it's the work of the Lord. It's the work God had called them to do. Okay, now okay, verse 29. Then he, Barnabas, went to Tarsus to diligently search for Saul. Isn't that cool? So here's the question. Why didn't Jesus go get Saul? Why didn't he tell him, hey, there's a great thing going on in Antioch? Because it's a body. I don't know. He sent Barnabas, and it was on Barnabas's heart. And it says he diligently searched. He went, you know, that's the same word, REV commentary. It's that word, I think, when the wise men diligently searched for or whatever in there. It's that Barnabas, it was on his heart. He said, you know what? There's stuff going on. I'm getting that Saul. I'm going to get Saul. And he searched for him. He just, you know, he didn't just send a text, Saul, come ASAP. No, he went and he searched for him. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And I love this. And so it came to pass, for a whole year, they met with the congregation and taught a great number of people. These two began to work together. And it was Barnabas, the encourager, that was working with Saul, working these things. But a whole year they're working together in Antioch. They're growing together. And it says they met with the congregation, they taught a great number of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay, so all right, so now we set up that scene. Now we're in Antioch. Now we are and Acts 12 has good stuff that Karen covered last night. Now is our setup for Acts 13. Look at this. Look what's going on. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were prophets and teachers in the congregation at Antioch. So we see ministries in operation. There are things going on. Antioch is growing, and there are ministries, and they're equipping, and things are happening. There are functions in the body of Christ. Is that fair? In this congregation, and it names some of them: Barnabas, Simeon from Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Oh, and Saul. So by this time, Saul's now, you know, he was a teacher. I don't know if he was a prophet, forget. But, you know, there's certainly ministries. Now Paul is ready. Let me ask you a question. About what year is this Acts 13 record? First missionary journeys of Saul. About what year AD-ish? Anybody have? 50? About 40. So let's say 48 AD. When was Saul saved? When is the conversion on the road to Damascus approximately? 35-ish, shall we say, if this is 48. Here's the point. 12 years. This is 12 years of grooming Saul, of working with things, of working and setting things up. It didn't just happen. It wasn't overnight. It didn't just start. And Saul didn't one day, oh, wow, the Lord called me. I know exactly what my assignment is, and I'm in, totally in. Let's go write some epistles. Come on. I mean, no, it just doesn't work that way. 12 years, and finally, it happens. It happens. Because verse 2 says, while they were serving the Lord and fasting. So one other thing about this. It's one thing to be called. You know, Paul was on the wrong side when he was called. But when you want to get in the action, if it's the assignment and getting in the action, what we're seeing here is Paul was now groomed. He's in the game. Things were operating. He's 12 years. And, you know, and he wasn't off, you know, as Rudy, the tax cab driver here. He's in it. And that's what it says, while they were serving the Lord and fasting. So while they're doing the best they can, right? They're in doing what they do. That's where God shows up. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do. And then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. That was the commissioning of the first missionary journey. The rest of the book of Acts is about the work that God had called Saul to do, isn't it? That is the book of Acts. But this was the commissioning. But the prequel was actually 12 years of a whole bunch of stuff of God working, Jesus working, believers working to grow to finally where these two men, Barnabas and Saul, began the work that God had called them to do. Now, if we would summarize, what is the work that God called Paul to do? What was his assignment? Yeah, exactly. I'm sure I heard it in all of these. Yeah, it's preach to preach the good news to the Gentiles, right? Take the good news to the circumcision. That really to the uncircumcised. Take the good news to the Gentiles. That was his work. And is that what he did? Is that what we see in the pattern of the book of Acts? You know, if we spent all day on this, we'd just watch the pattern. We'd watch the pattern because he was about doing the work that God had called him to do. Now, here's what's interesting. Later in life, so this is 48 AD, you know, Paul spends the rest of his life and he's opening up churches. One of those churches was Corinth, okay? And he was in Corinth for how many months?
Year and a half.
Yeah, these are Bible trivia questions. So it's always John and Jerry for 200, they get all of them. So it's like, we throw this there for them. You have to keep your people entertained every once in a while. Okay, so 18 months. He's there 18 months. All right, is it fair to say that the Corinthians had a few problems? Yeah, I'd say that, you know, there was one of his, wasn't one of the model churches. It was one of the ones he spent a lot of time on. He kept going back. He kept writing letters. Okay, so when he was confronted, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, which, do we have a feel for when that was written? Any idea when 2 Corinthians to sort of time frame-ish was written?
55-ish.
Okay, so 55, 56 AD. So again, we're way back out here. 7 years out, something like that. He's being attacked. He was being attacked. And 2 Corinthians, he was being attacked in a big way over many things. Incredible epistle. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because how Paul responded to the attacks and the criticism, I think, is significant learning. There's a lesson for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You might remember Paul was being criticized, a lot of problems in the Corinthian body, and then some people had come in. They were called super apostles, false apostles. They're coming in, they're criticizing him in a big way. So look at how he responds to this. If we pick up in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 12, it says, here's Paul. He says, "For we would not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding." So what's going on here? They're actually setting up a measurement, which is them, and then comparing Paul with their measurement. I mean, this is classic. He says, we're not going to classify or compare ourselves to some of them who are commending ourselves. So here I'm commending, here's my credentials, here's all the stuff I've got that's great, and I'm commending myself, and I'm measuring Paul and saying, and he's not me. Commending they themselves. Listen again, they themselves. They're measuring themselves by themselves. I'm measuring myself by myself. They don't know anything about the Word, you know, but because I know so much about the Word. So I'm going to measure all Christians by my standard of Scripture. Right. What do they know? Because I mean, that's measured. They're measuring themselves and they're comparing themselves, benchmarked on each other, basically. And they're also benchmarking Paul around it. How did Paul respond? So here's the question. What was Paul's benchmark for his life? And this is beautiful because verse 13 says, here's Paul's response. "We will not boast beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the sphere that God apportioned to us as a measure, one that reaches even as far as you." Okay, so what's going on here? He says, what is the measure? So this word measure, by the way, the Greek word measure, it's metron. The word is metron. And it's the measure, it's the rule, the like a ruler, the measuring stick. What is going to be our measuring stick, our rule? How are we going to measure a person's life, you know, or in this case, Paul's life? What is he going to use as his measure? Or another way to say that is, what's the limit? It's a word that's limit. It's metron. So here's the measure. He says, look, here's our measure. We're not going to boast beyond our measure. Here's the measure. But according to the measure of the sphere, REV says, that God apportioned us. Okay, the sphere, that is the Greek word canon, like we get our Greek word canon from that, you know, the canon of the Bible, things like that. So it's the assignment. The canon is the assignment. Paul was given an assignment, is what he's saying. It was the assignment, the sphere of influence that God gave Paul was what? To preach the good news to the Gentiles. That was his, and so he was going to measure his life and ministry according to the assignment that God gave him. Is that fair? In other words, that's the measure. That's what we measure. And that's what Paul, he's measuring his limit. Is he outside of his sphere or is he inside of his sphere? And Paul says, I'm going to measure. My standard, my limit is going to be the sphere, the assignment that God apportioned him. I forget the marizo. I forget what the word apportioned, but I think it's marizo. It's distributed. In other words, the assignment. Here, I got a bunch of assignments. I'm going to distribute them out. So I give one to Dave, one to Dusty, and one to Day, you know, one to Bob. It's the assignment that was distributed by who? The Lord. That's the assignment. So when I'm benchmarking my life, what am I benchmarking? Well, what's my assignment? What was I assigned to do? What did God give me to do, and how am I doing at going about doing it? Is that fair? That's exactly, and therefore, because Paul's assignment was to preach the good news to the Gentiles, he was right on his assignment. And that's what he says in the attacks and the criticisms of the people that were, they're criticizing him. He says, look, here's the measure. The measure I'm going to use is the measure, the metron, which is the assignment that God gave me, distributed. And he says, and that happens to be one that reaches even as far as you, he said to the Corinthians. Look at this, verse 14. For we are not going too far in our boasting as we would be if we had not reached as far as you. For we were the first to reach as far as you with the good news of Christ. His benchmark was his assignment. He was carrying out his assignment from the Lord. Look at verse 15. He says again, we are not boasting about things beyond our measure. Paul didn't, he wasn't overextending his limits. So, you know, if Gary's in the hospital, Gary's working in a certain area, right, of anesthesiology, but then Gary he goes, you know, I got this thing covered. Let me go over on the surgery table and just start, hey, pal, what about that over there? What about this? It's like he's overstepping his bounds, right? It's over, but in his area, he's got the authority. If the surgeon comes over and says, you know, I really think you ought to tweak this here and dial this back here. No, you're overstepping your bounds, right? The limits. And Paul is saying Paul's limit is the authority that God gave him and distributed him. That's the assignment, and that's how he would benchmark. And this is beautiful because he says, we're not boasting about things beyond our limit. He wasn't outside of his metron, if you will. He was right smack in the middle of it, and that's why he had the authority. Now, well, Paul, who gave you the authority? Well, actually, in this case, the Lord does. So then he says, and this is really beautiful. He says that in the, we're not boasting about things beyond our measure, that is in the labor of others. But our hope is that as your trust increases, our sphere of influence, our canon among you will be greatly enlarged. Actually, that ministry would be powerfully impacted to the people. Look at this, verse 16, so that we can tell the good news in the regions beyond you. We'd actually like, if he focused on what he was to do, then actually that ripple would, the influence could be even larger to reach more people to grow because he was focused on what he was, his assignment to do. So, verse 16, so that we can tell the good news in the regions beyond you, not have to boast in another person's territory about things that have already been accomplished. He said, I'm not out trying to boast in somebody else's work. I'm doing my assignment. I'm doing it well. So, okay. Verse 17, he finishes by saying, whoever boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. Look how great I am and look at my ministry, but the one whom the Lord commends. Isn't that beautiful? What is the work God has called us to do? Now here's interesting. So that's the pattern of the book of Acts. That's part two, okay? So part three is, how does this apply to us? What does he say? Because are we all called to be apostles? So basically we're supposed to read the book of Acts and we're all, you know, I'm just going to go do what Paul did. Well, one little possible thing, you know, tapping when Tyler wants to go be the Apostle Paul, that's what I want to be when I grow up, things like that, would be, well, pal, what was your assignment? We might start by looking at your assignment. What were you assigned to do by the Lord? And that would be a place to start. So let's see if that's actually what it says. So Romans chapter 12. So here's Paul writing. So Paul could have said, hey, everybody do what I do. I mean, that could be the writing of the epistles. But fortunately, he wrote the epistles so that we could say, what do we do? What is it? What is the application for us? What's the work that God has called us to do? Now, we know, most of us, our background, we say Romans, the first 11 chapters are fundamentally doctrinal, right? It's all about who we are, what we are in Christ, and all of that. So let's look at the first practical application of what are we to do with what we have That would be Romans 12. Let's see what it says we are to do. So verse 1 says, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, there's the first step. So the question is, you know, we say, how much does God want of us? All of us. That's what he wants. That's all. Nothing more. Nothing less. It's like, how much you want? All of it. That's what I want. That's what Romans 12, 1 says. That's the starting point. When people go, well, what is the will of God for me? And what is the work I'm called to do? How about starting point is just, I'm in. I'm all in. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love my neighbor and myself. I'm in. Isn't that what we saw the Apostle Paul do even when he was a young believer? He's just all in. So how much does God want of us? All of us. That's number one. We're just all in. We're all in. Is that fair?
Amen.
Okay. And that's what he says. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, God, reasonable service. Look at verse 2. What's next? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what the will of God is, the thing which is good and pleasing and perfect. Oh my goodness. What does it say? So first is, I'm just all in. That's all. We can do that as imperfect as we are. You know, when God... The mess, you know, I won't speak to you, but you ever talk to my brothers and my family, the mess that God inherited when I got saved at 18, he had a lot of work to do. So, you know, there wasn't a whole lot there, but I was all in. That's all. I'm just in. Whatever there is of me, I'm in. I'm in. And that's the back to the, I'm on the sideline. Hey, Jesus, I'm in. You know, give me an assignment. We'll get back to Jeff, you know. You know, why don't you go off and, anyway. Okay, so... He said, so I'm all in. But the second is don't be conformed to the pattern, transform. So that's the second thing when people, I don't know what God, you know, what does God want me to do? How about let's start getting the world out and getting Christ in. Is that fair? Like if I'm not in it all, my heart's there, I'm not there, and I'm going, well, I don't know. God's not telling me what to do. How about starting with what you know? Let's just start loving God. Let's start loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's just get in and take a step. We'll just take a step and begin to get the world out. Isn't that where we get, you know, we've all been around. So when we're on fire is not when the world is burdening us down. We've all been there too, where you get the pattern of the world. So what he's saying is, don't be conformed that way. That's not going to get you where you want to go. It's not going to get you functioning fully, fulfilling your ministry in the body of Christ. It's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, so that you can test what the will of God. You can begin to test, well, what does it look like? You know, I don't know what it looks like to, what is the work of God for me? What do you think God's telling you to do? I don't know what. Maybe, okay, well, let's do that. Let's go over here. Well, then let's take another step. And if the step doesn't work, okay, well, that didn't work. Let's try another one. Can you see that 12-year period of Paul, that's what it's saying here about testing and approving what the will of God is. Sometimes we just don't know. But you got to take a step. You just take a step. Do the best you can. Do the best you can. Take a step. See what happens. So we move forward. So the first is, verse 1, be all in. Number 2, let's start getting the world out and the word back in the transformation. But look at what's next. Look what the practical side of living in the body of Christ is. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sensibly in accordance with that measure of trust God has allotted to each one. These are the same words Paul used. So listen, to think sensibly in accordance with that measure of faith, that measure of trust, the metron that God has allotted, distributed, merizo, to each one. That's what we are to do. We are to use the measure of that which God has allotted to us. I benchmark my life by the assignment that I've been called. What's the assignment that he distributed to me? If I don't know it, let's go about testing and approving and getting there. And once we do know it, let's be about doing it. Just do it. Well, what about their functional? Just do it. Look what he says here. Here, it's like, because if it's not clear, We have to get the membrane, because we're all membranes in the body of Christ in here. Verse 4 says, just as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same, what? Function. The idea, and I know many of us, we all have the same, you know, we're kind of raised, we all have the same thing, measured gift of Christ. That's just not what it says. Actually, it says, no, it's different. We have different. So every time I'm, well, you know, you're not doing, because my view is that you should be doing a twig, or you should be doing this or that, because I'm benchmarking by, that's what I do. And I mean, that's what you should do, of course, because that's not the measurement. He says, we do not have the same function. Just like the body doesn't, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. Verse 6, since we have gifts that, what? Differ. They are different gifts. According to the grace that was given to us, let us use them accordingly. What? The gifts that he gave us. Is that the only gift? That's really the only gift we can use, isn't it? It's fulfilling the ministry. And then he gives some examples. The examples are great. If it's prophecy, in other words, if that's where you're gifted and called, and that's what's really on there for you, well then, use your prophecy. Get busy doing that. If it's serving, if there's somewhere in service that you're called, or you find that you're called, all God, what does he ask? Get busy doing it. Give him your all. And get busy doing what you do, what that function is. He's assigned something. Get busy doing that. Or the one who teaches to teaching. Verse 8. Or the one who encourages to encouragement. That's a beaut. We saw that in Barnabas. How many people need encouragement today? How mighty is that needed? How wonderful. And that's all. That's the ministry. If it's encouragement, be about encouraging. Then encouraging, because people need that. If that's what it is that you do well. Then it says the one who gives. Hey, if that's the thing, you got resources and you can give, well then give liberally. That's your thing. There's your function. Well then do that and be happy about it and give liberally, and that's a wonderful thing in the body of Christ. Then this one, if you, the one who leads, and mine's really old version. Who's got, what's the new version, the REV of that particular phrase? Leads and cares for people. I love that. Because here's another look. Is oversight, can that be a good thing? Sure. I mean, 1 Timothy 3 says, if you desire the office of an overseer, you desire a good what? Work. It's a good work. Okay. Then what that verb, and I love the way it's translated in the REV, he who leads and cares for. If you're going to lead, you need to care for and oversight the people that you're leading. Is that fair? So if you don't want it, if that's not your function, don't have it be. But if it is, then if you're going to lead, you take care of. You lead and you take care of, and you do it, it says here, with diligence. Then you be about it. If that's what you're about, be about that. It's function. It's his function. Do that. If you're going to do it, then do it. And then finally it says, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So example. These are all examples. Remember, you don't have to find, well, I'm not in there. No, that's not the point. The point is, you do what you do. But you do it in the body of Christ. You do it well. You do it with love. Okay. Is that fair? Here's the YMCA that I go to. They usually write some little quote of the day up on the board in the Wellness Center. You go up and you read, you know, it's supposed to be inspired for the day. Usually it's like, that's, no, anyway. Okay. But the other day, I was in this day, I was in this past week, and here's a quote. Here's Arthur Ashe. It says this, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Is that not beautiful? Start where you are. Where do you start? Where you are. Just where you are. Well, but I'm like, okay, it's where you are. It's where you're at. That's where you start. Then use what you have. Well, I don't have this. Okay, well, what do you have? I got some, you know, I got two hands. I got some feet. I got something. Well, then use what you have and then do what you can. You know, I can't do everything. Well, then do what you can. Do what you can. That's kind of what Romans 12, I think, is saying. All right, let's close in Ephesians 4. We'll look one more here on Ephesians 4. Because Ephesians 4 adds one more thing, or a couple more things in here. So Ephesians 4 that says, okay, Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, same thing. Now each one of us has been given grace according to the measured portion of Christ's gifts. Christ's gifts, the measured, but the metron. Remember that measured portion, and John writes about this in commentary. God doesn't give us the measure of faith to do another person's job, but he will certainly give you the measure of faith needed to do your job. Is that fair? That's what he'll give. He won't do, I can't do what Doherty does. I can't do what Shane and I do. I can't do, actually can't do much. I can't do much of what most of you do. But you know, but what God has given me, that he's given me the trust and the faith to be able to do. So if I stick there, then usually that works out. Okay, the rest of the stuff, that's somebody else's. So that's why we have a body. So then it says in verse 11, because here's an interesting thing. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So it's not just Romans that says, hey, get involved and renew your mind and then be functioning your gift. Actually, there's some help in the body of Christ. He actually gave, he equipped ministries to equip people to help us grow in the work that we do. We actually, that's what Paul did, that's what Barnabas did with Paul and others. We see the body of Christ because it's helping people so that they can do the work of ministry. All of it is with a view to the building up of the body of Christ. And how long do we do this? We do this until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. There's one for us. One day, ask my wife, she'll say, well, that'll never happen. So that'll take the Lord's return. So to a mature man. And then it says, to the measure of Christ's full stature. That's our metron. One day, so verse 14, so there were, we are no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by human trickery, by people's craftiness and deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into union with him who is the head, into Christ. Don't we want to grow up in our relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it's all about, is to grow in relationship to him, to get closer to him. Just a closer walk with thee, Lord, right? Just a closer walk with thee. It's growing up in him. And then, not just growing up in him, but then verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and united through that which every joint supplies, listen, by the working of each individual part in its proper metron. That's what it's telling us to do. Every single part, the measure is, what did God call us to do? How do we function? How do we grow? And if we do that, it says, produces the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are feeding people the bread of life so that they can grow in their relationship with God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and fulfill their God-given ministry in the body of Christ. That's the work that God has called us to do.